Our message tonight is entitled, The Sin That God Cannot Forgive. And friends, I know that reading that title, it really sounds solemn and serious. And it's because it is. But at the same time, we're going to see tonight that in this heavy topic about an unforgivable sin, there is still a revelation of hope. What exactly is this sin that God cannot forgive, an unpardonable sin? Well, friends, many people have different ideas of what it could be. And what most people try to do is they try to think about the very worst thing someone can do, and they assume that that's the unpardonable sin. And many people say that it's murder. Now, friends, murder is a very terrible sin. But I want you to consider with me the example of Moses, the murderer. His example shows us that murder cannot be the unpardonable sin. You remember the story how Moses, one day he got angry and he killed an Egyptian. He had a very short temper. He took another man's life. And as a result of this sin, he had to flee into the wilderness where he remained as a fugitive for 40 years. And in the quietness and solitude of nature, Moses encountered nature's God, which is a God of amazing grace and marvelous mercy. And even though Moses had taken another man's life, God had given to him a second chance. He forgave him of the terrible sin of committing murder. And not only did he forgive him, but Moses' character was so changed and transformed that God was then able to use him to be a mighty deliverer to set the children of Israel free from the bondage of Egypt. You see, friends, Moses the murderer became a man of God, and his character was so changed that the Bible actually tells us that he is the meekest man on the earth. And friends, don't mistake meekness for weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength, but under control. Can you say amen? And so we find, brothers and sisters, he had an anger problem, but God subdued this anger problem. He was changed and transformed. And so we see very clearly, according to the Bible, that murder cannot be the unpardonable sin. And that's good news. You know why? Because each and every one of us in this room tonight are guilty of committing murder. You may not have taken someone's life, but all of us by our sins have murdered the Son of God. Because sin is what placed him on the cross. Sin is what took his life, brothers and sisters, my sin and your sin. You see, we are guilty of putting to death our very Creator. But I'm so grateful that God can forgive a bunch of murderers like us tonight. Can you say amen? And so murder is not the unpardonable sin. Well, what about sexual sin, like committing adultery, fornication, homosexuality, these types of sexual perversities? Could this be the unpardonable sin? Well, I want you to know, friends, that God can forgive those who partake in these dirty acts. Consider with me the example in the Bible of Mary the prostitute. She was dirty in every single way. She had made a mess of her life. She was giving herself so cheaply, and she did not hold herself in dignity and respect. She was very promiscuous, sleeping with many different people. And as a result of the sin of her life, finally her sin found her out. She was caught in the act of committing adultery. And the scribes and Pharisees drug her and threw her down at the feet of Jesus like a piece of trash. And they began to accuse Mary before the Lord, saying, the law says she should be stoned. But what do you say? You see, the Pharisees wanted to get rid of her. She was dirty. She was filthy. And you can imagine her at the feet of Jesus. She can't even lift her head. She feels overwhelmed with guilt and shame and condemnation. But even though she'd made a mess of her life, at the feet of Jesus, she found herself at the very best place she could ever be in the whole universe. Can you say amen? Because at the feet of Jesus, it was as if she was at the very throne of grace, the throne of God himself. And friends, when everyone else wanted to get rid of her, Jesus took her. When everyone else saw her, they saw a dirty, rotten sinner. But Jesus did not see that. Jesus saw a beautiful daughter of his that he wanted to restore by his grace and love. Can you say amen? And thus Jesus dealt with her accusers by saying, whoever is without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. And all of those hypocrites had to drop their rocks and walk away because they all had sin. Therefore, none of them were worthy to stone her. But friends, you know who the only one that did not walk away from her was? Jesus. And when everyone else walks away from you, Jesus will never walk out on you, friends. Jesus did not walk away from this woman. And friends, one of the reasons is because he was the only one that was without sin. And the only one without sin, he was the only one that could stone her. and still be just in doing so. The only one that could rightfully condemn this woman said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And that was like music to her ears. Can you imagine? Jesus forgave this adulterer, this woman that was very promiscuous. He cleansed her and forgave her of her sin. But not only did he forgive her, but he gave her the power to sin no more, to gain the victory over the habits of her life. And friends, at this point, Mary was never the same again. This is the first time we see her at the feet of Jesus. And then when you read the Gospels, every time it talks about Mary, she was always at the feet of Jesus. Always right there close to Jesus. And because of her closeness to Christ, she lived a brand new life. Friends, do you realize that Mary was the last one to leave the cross? And she was also the first one to reach the empty tomb. And she was the first one that Jesus chose to appear to after he resurrected from the grave. This is the type of person Jesus chose to honor by appearing to her first, even before his disciples. And friends, you realize that Mary was the first one that gave a sermon on the resurrection. God used a harlot that was forgiven by his love and grace to preach the first sermon of a risen, resurrected, living Lord. And so we see very clearly that God can forgive adulterers, fornicators, and homosexuals. Absolutely, yes. And friends, this is good news. You know why? Because we are all guilty of committing adultery. We may not have literally done the act, but friends, we are all guilty of committing spiritual adultery against our heavenly husband, Jesus Christ. But I'm so thankful that God can forgive a bunch of adulterers like us tonight. Can you say amen? And so we see that this is not the impartable sin. Well, some people ask, well, could it be suicide? Suicide is a very terrible thing. But friends, I want you to know that God can even forgive those who attempt to commit suicide. How so? Let me explain. Let's say someone tried to take their life, but they did not die right away. And in the lingering moments as they're faltering between life and death, they realize the Holy Spirit begins to work upon their conscience, and they realize that they've made a terrible mistake. And the Lord gives them the gift of repentance, and in faith they cry out to the Lord, "Please forgive me. I should not have done this. It was a terrible mistake." And they give their heart to Jesus by grace, and yet they still die. That's still a suicide. But God knows their hearts, and many of them can be saved by the grace of God. Can you say amen? Samson is an example of this. And how God can save in the nick of time, the thief on the cross, is another example of how God can save at the very last moment. He can do it, brothers and sisters. But here's the thing. Unfortunately, most suicides don't end that way. And so don't even try it. If you've ever been tempted to end your life, realize, brothers and sisters, that you don't have to die, because Jesus has already died for you. And it's his death, not yours, that's the way of escape. So God can forgive even those who attempt to commit suicide. Can you say amen? That's not the impartable sin. Well, what about druggies? What about those who are wasting their minds and their lives on substances and alcohol and drugs and things like this? Can God forgive druggies? I'm happy to tell you that yes, he can, because that's exactly what I was about 13 years ago. I was a chronic, a pothead, wasting my life and burning up my brain cells every single day. That's me, friends, about 13 years ago. But I'm happy to tell you that in this lost condition, someone came and knocked on my door and invited me to a revelation seminar where I heard about Jesus and the beautiful truths of these last days. And through those meetings, my heart was tugged and broken by the love of God. And friends, during those meetings, I gave my life to Jesus, and he forgave a druggie like me. Can you say amen? And so there's hope for druggies. There's hope for those who have wasted their lives and their years and their minds. And God not only can forgive druggies, but he can clean them up. Can you say amen? And not only clean them up, but he can also restore all those burnt brain cells. That's what he did for me, brothers and sisters. He restored all those burnt brain cells and even made me a preacher of his word. And so I'm here to tell you tonight that God, there is hope for druggies. Can you say amen? You see, brothers and sisters, all of these examples, the two things they have in common is that they were all great sinners, but they found an even greater Savior. And you may be a great sinner tonight, but the Bible tells us where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. The grace of God is stronger than our sin. Can you say amen? And I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus does with the sins that we give over to him. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, please write it down, and you ought to memorize this passage. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us that the Lord has the power to forgive us, but also to cleanse us, to clean us up, to enable us to live a brand new life. Every sin we confess and give to Jesus, He promises by His infallible word to forgive it and to cleanse it. And friends, this gives us our first clue of what the unpardonable sin is. You see, any sin we confess, Jesus will pardon and forgive, which shows us that whatever sins we do not confess will not be pardoned or forgiven. You see, notice there's a condition in the promise. The condition is if we confess, then we have the promise of forgiveness and cleansing. Therefore, if we do not confess, there is no promise of forgiveness, pardon, and cleansing. Are you with me? Yes or no? And so this is our first clue of what the unpardonable sin is. Sins that we choose to cling to instead of confessing and giving it over to Jesus. But friends, I want you to notice the one that's going to be cleansed and be forgiven are not only the confessors of sin, but also the forsakers of sin. Notice what it says in Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Write it down. The Bible tells us, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and what? Forsakes them shall have mercy." And so we find that we must not only confess our sins, but the Bible says we need to forsake it in order for us to have mercy from God. And friends, what does that word forsake mean? The word forsake means to leave it alone. Can you say amen? We have to be willing to turn from this sin, not just confess it, because some people say, "I'm just going to do this sin and I'll confess to God," and we keep confessing over and over and over and over again. But friends, God not only wants us to confess, but He will give us the power to turn away from it, to forsake it, to leave it alone. And these are the conditions of those who receive the mercy of God. And so there we have another clue of what the unpardonable sin is. God promises whatever sins we confess and forsake will be forgiven, and therefore the unpardonable sin are sins that we choose not to confess and sins we choose not to forsake. But I want us to notice what Jesus does with confessed sin. In the book of Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, it says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever, because he delights in," our God delights in mercy, amen? And that's good news. And then notice, "He will turn again and he will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and that will cast all their sins," where? "Into the depths of the sea." Brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us that God will cast our sins to the depths of the sea. Then he'll put a sign there saying, "No fishing." Amen? Now friends, this verse reminds me of a story I heard, a cute little story about an old man. He was an old farmer. He was not well educated, but he was a hard worker. And he worked hard to put his son through school, high school and college and whatnot. And this son became a very educated man, a very intellectual person. And he ended up becoming a businessman in the corporate world. Well, one day this old farmer, this father wanted to visit his son. And so he showed up at his house, just a surprise visit, stopped by. And the son was a little bit inconvenienced by this because he had all of his business associates with him in the house. And they were having dinner and they were going to have a business meeting after the dinner was finished. But of course, the son is going to accept his father because the father was the one that cared for him and loved him and put him through school. And so after the meal was finished, they retired to the library and the son began to speak with his business associates about their plans for their business. And the father, you know, he wasn't a very intellectual, very educated man. And so he was not really able to participate in the conversation. And so what he did was he picked up a Bible off the bookshelf and he just began to sit there and read the Bible. And as the son and his friends are talking about their business plans, all of a sudden the father, as he's reading the Bible, he shouts with a loud voice, "Hallelujah!" And you can imagine that embarrassed the son. I mean, this son was an intellectual man and he didn't care so much about the Bible or spiritual things. And he was even more embarrassed because of the zeal of his father and in front of all of his friends. And so he snatched the Bible out of his father's hands. Dad, what are you doing? You don't have to say it like that. "Here, Dad, read this instead." And he put in his father's hand an atlas, a world atlas. "Read this instead. This is true stuff. You can know that this is true. I'm not sure about that Bible, Dad, but here, read this." And, you know, the dad wanting to be respectful, he took the atlas and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, son. I'm sorry for interrupting your business program." And so the father began to read the atlas. A few minutes goes by, and all of a sudden, the father yells with a loud voice again, "Hallelujah!" And the son is so, he's now getting a little bit irritated. He's wondering, "What in the world? Why are you saying hallelujah in reading an atlas?" And you know what the father said? "I'm sorry, son. You know, just a few minutes ago, I was reading the Bible, and I was reading this verse in Micah chapter 7, and how God would cast my sins into the depths of the sea. And I just couldn't help myself. I was so excited about this beautiful promise. But then, son, you gave me an atlas, and I began to read this section about the oceans. And in this atlas, I learned that there are some places in the world, places the oceans, where they have not found the bottom yet. And when I realized that my God would cast my sins there, I couldn't help but cry, hallelujah!
Amen.
I want you to notice, friends, Jesus has the power to forgive. He delights in mercy. The Bible says he will cast our sins into the depths of the sea, places we haven't even found the bottom to yet. In fact, notice the New Covenant promise in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember how long? You see, God not only forgives, but he also forgets. You know, as human beings, it's hard. It's, you know, we forgive, but sometimes it's hard to forget. But when God forgives, he forgets. He wipes it away. He says, I'll remember it no more. Now, friends, think about that. How is it possible for a God who knows all things and is omniscient by nature to forget something? Friends, listen. God, by his very nature, it's impossible for him to forget something because he's omniscient. He knows everything. How could he forget? But when it comes to our sins, God says, I will remember them no more. That shows us that God actually has to perform a miracle upon his own mind to cause himself to forget our sins. And he says that he will do it. Can you say amen? And so in heaven, we don't have to walk around with our head down, embarrassed because God is remembering our sins. No, friends. He looks at us as though we've never sinned before. Can he say amen? Because he sees the perfect life of his son Jesus covering us. And friends, what is the detergent that cleanses every stain of sin that is upon the garment of our lives? It's the blood of Jesus. Amen? In 1 John 1:7 it says, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The detergent that cleanses is the blood, brothers and sisters. It is the most expensive thing in the universe. Jesus shed and spilt his blood for us. And friends, the Bible says that the life is in the blood. And so through the sacrifice of Jesus, his death on the cross, we can have mercy and forgiveness. You see, when you look at Jesus, you see all of heaven poured out in one gift and given to the human race. And that's grace that is found in the gracious God, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And friends, it's a free gift received by faith. But it wasn't free for God. Jesus had to give everything in order for us to receive his mercy. And friends, I like that word grace. It means unmerited favor. It's something that we do not deserve. Grace is life when we deserve death. Grace is heaven when we deserve hell. Grace is mercy when we deserve condemnation. Grace is acceptance when we deserve to be left alone. And it's an acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And friends, how many of you tonight are thankful for the amazing grace of Jesus Christ? If so, let me hear you say amen. And so, friends, in light of God's amazing grace and marvelous mercy, how in the world can we understand a sin that cannot be forgiven? How do we explain this unpardonable sin? We go to the words of Jesus to find the answer. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 to 32. Jesus describes the unpardonable sin. Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against who? The Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men, and whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And so we find Jesus describing a sin that is so hideous, so terrible, so ugly, that he says it cannot be forgiven. And the Bible tells us that this sin is blasphemy or going against the Holy Ghost. But I want you to notice the first part. Jesus said that all manner of sin shall be forgiven. And friends, that word manner means all different types or kinds of sin will be forgiven, which shows us that the unpardonable sin is not so much one specific sin, but rather a continual course of sin in resisting, blaspheming, and insulting the Holy Spirit. And friends, one of the first things we know about the unpardonable sin is that it is a sin. And according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible defines sin as the breaking of the what? So friends, whatever this unpardonable sin is, it has to do with the breaking of the law of God, and it's also connected to blasphemy or insulting the Holy Spirit. Jesus said all manner, all types of sin will be forgiven except for this one of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And friends, listen, we can only understand this unpardonable sin as we first understand what the job description of the Holy Spirit is. If the unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, let's first ask, what is the Holy Spirit's job? What is he sent to do? And when we can understand the job of the Holy Spirit, then we will understand what it means to go against and to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Yes or no? And so I want you to notice the job description of the Holy Spirit. He has two main jobs. Notice the first one. In the book of John chapter 14 and verse 26, please write it down. Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you," how many things? "All things, and bring all things into your to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So we find that the job of the Holy Spirit is simply to teach us all things, to lead us into an understanding of the truth. And that's what it says in John chapter 16 and verse 13. Notice, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into some truth." Is that what it says? How much truth? So the job of the Holy Spirit is to lead us and guide us step by step into all of the truth. And friends, how many of you have experienced the reality of this promise? Has the Holy Spirit been leading you into an understanding of the truth throughout this seminar? Yes or no? Absolutely yes. We've been praying every single night for the Holy Spirit to lead us into an understanding of truth. We're not concerned with opinions or interpretations or speculations or ideas. We just want to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so God has kept his promise. He has sent his Holy Spirit, his instructing spirit, to give us an understanding. And friends, throughout these meetings, we've learned wonderful truths from God's word. Have we not? We've learned the wonderful truth about God's grace and how it's a free gift received by faith. And that's the only way we're going to be saved, that we cannot save ourselves by our works. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. The only way we're going to be saved is by the grace of God. And friends, that's a beautiful truth. Amen? It was the Holy Spirit that helped us to understand that. But we also learned in the seminar about the holy law of God and how God's law does not go against the grace of God. But the law of God is a guide to teach us how to live our lives according to the will of God. The Bible tells us in Psalms 40 verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And so we find that the law of God has not been done away with. It's not been changed. It's not nailed to the cross. And grace does not give us license to break the law of God. Despite what many churches teach, the Bible teaches that the law of God is important and it's relevant. It's still God's will even after the resurrection. It was the Holy Spirit that helped us to understand this truth. Not only that, but in this seminar, we've learned the beautiful truth about the second coming of Christ and how that it's not going to be a secret rapture. But when Jesus comes, every eye will see him. Every ear will hear him. It's going to be loud. It's going to be visible. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be glorious. Jesus is coming again. Can you say amen? And that was the Holy Spirit's job to give us an understanding of that. We've also learned the truth about what happens when a person dies in the seminar and how when you die, unlike what many churches teach, you don't go straight to heaven or hell or purgatory, but where do you go? You go into the grave, and what do? You sleep until when? Until the resurrection when Jesus comes. It was the Holy Spirit that helped us to understand this very important truth. In this seminar, we've also learned the truth about the beautiful seven-day Sabbath and how it's on Saturday, the seventh day of the week, and not Sunday, the first day of the week, and how God gave it to be a blessing to the entire human race, not just one, but the entire human race, and how it's the seal of God, how God wants to sanctify us just as he sanctified the seventh day of the week. He wants to do that in our lives so that he can place his seal of approval in our hearts. It was the Holy Spirit that helped us to understand that marvelous and beautiful truth. We've also learned in this seminar the truth about how our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are to honor God by caring for it, avoiding the things that are harmful, unclean animals and alcohol and drugs and things like these. The Holy Spirit helped us to understand that we need to take care of God's holy temple, our earthly body. Can you say amen? That's the Holy Spirit's job, to help us understand these things. Now, friends, what happens when we reject, when we neglect, or we ignore the truth that the Holy Spirit is bringing into our minds? Friends, when we do that, we are in danger of committing a sin that cannot be forgiven. I want you to notice what happens when we ignore, reject, or neglect the truth that the Spirit of God is bringing to our minds. The Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah, chapter 7, and verses 11 and 12. Notice what it says. But they refused to listen and pulled away their shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. In other words, they hardened it like rock. Lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his what? Spirit. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord. You see, friends, the Holy Spirit brings us the words of God, the truth of God, the law of God. And when we close our ears to that truth, when we pull away the shoulder, when we harden our hearts against the knowledge of truth that the Spirit of God is bringing to us, we excite the wrath of God, the judgments. Brothers and sisters, we are in danger of committing a sin that God says cannot be forgiven. We're pushing away the Holy Spirit. In fact, notice another one in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible says, my people are destroyed. Why? Because of what? Lack of knowledge. But why is there a lack of knowledge? Is it because the knowledge is not available? No, friends, it is available. But notice what they're doing with the knowledge. Because thou hast done what? Rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. You see, whose job is it to bring us the knowledge of God? It's the Holy Spirit. And when we reject the knowledge that the Holy Spirit is seeking to bring to us, the Bible says that we will be destroyed. We will be lost. In other words, God holds us accountable not only to the things that we know is true, but all the opportunities, all the what? Opportunities we have been given to know what that truth is. And so here's a group of people that they refuse to know. They don't want to know because they think if they don't know, they're not held accountable. But friends, God holds us accountable, not just for what we know, but for the opportunities we have been given to know what truth really is. And so many people pushing away the knowledge of God that the Holy Spirit brings are in danger of committing a sin that cannot be forgiven. In fact, notice if we try to pray with this attitude, in Proverbs 28, verse 9, it says, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be what? Friends, I don't want my prayers to be an abomination. How about you? But the Bible tells us in this passage that if we turn our ear away from hearing the law of God, the truth that the Spirit of God is bringing to us, and then we try to pray, that prayer, because we're ignoring the voice of God, the Spirit of God, that prayer now becomes an abomination. It is something that is not pleasing in the eyes of God. Why? Because we are resisting God and yet trying to ask for his blessing at the very same time. It's kind of like being used by someone. Someone is asking you for something and yet they're hurting you and behind your back they're going against you. Friends, how do you feel about that? You're being used. And friends, how do you think God feels when he, by his love and mercy, is trying to reveal the truth and you say, I don't want it, but I want your blessing. Friends, that the Bible calls that an abomination. And I don't want my prayers to be an abomination. How about you? And so we find that the unpardonable sin is resisting the work of the Holy Spirit as he seeks to lead us into an understanding and also a willingness to follow the truth of God's word. Now, I want us to notice the second job description of the Holy Spirit is found in John chapter 16 and verse 8. Jesus said, and when he has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of what? Sin and of righteousness and of, so the job description, the second job description of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, the Spirit of God not only leads us into an understanding of truth, but it also convicts us of error, of wickedness, and of sin, so that we might turn away from those things. In other words, friends, if we are addicted to alcohol or drugs or some type of bad habit that is destroying the temple of God, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us and make us feel uncomfortable doing those things, because if we continue to do those things, we're going to be lost. And the Spirit of God does not want us to be lost, so he brings conviction to our conscience. If we're involved in sexual immorality, if we're sleeping with someone that is not our spouse, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us so that we might turn from that wickedness. If we're breaking the seven-day Sabbath, it's the Spirit's job to convict us while we're breaking the Sabbath to make us feel uncomfortable with that, because if we continue to do it, we're going to be lost. And God does not want us to be lost. He wants us to be saved. Can you say amen? And it could be any sin, whether it be overeating or gossiping or lying or tearing down or lustful thoughts, whatever it is, or spiritual pride, whatever it is, friends, the Spirit is to convict us to so that we can turn from that and live to God. And so, friends, If we ignore the conviction, listen. If we ignore the conviction and if we choose to cling to that sin, what happens? We are in danger of eventually committing a sin that cannot be forgiven according to the words of Jesus. And thus, to avoid this terrible sin, here's a prayer that we need to pray. In the book of Psalms 19 and verse 13, the Bible tells us, keep back thy servant also from what kind of sins? Presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the what? The great transgression is the unpardonable sin. And we find that it's connected to what the Bible calls presumptuous sins. Friends, do you know what that is? Presumptuous sins are the sins that we commit thinking to ourselves, I know that this is wrong, but I'm just going to do it anyway. And then later on, I'll ask God to forgive me. Friends, that's not faith. That's presumption. You are presuming upon the mercy of God, and this is a terrible thing when you continue to do this. When this is the course of your life and the attitude that you hold, you are in danger of pushing away the Spirit of God to the point where you can no longer be forgiven. And then if you try to pray with this type of attitude, notice what it says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Bible is clear that when we cling to iniquity, that sin, lawlessness, and then try to pray for God's blessing, those prayers hit the ceiling, friends. The Lord will not hear you. If you're asking for His blessing, if you're asking for wisdom and guidance, and yet you are willingly and knowingly clinging to sin that the Spirit of God has been convicting you of, the Bible tells us the Lord will not hear you. And friends, this is a very solemn, solemn verse. And friends, the reason why I'm sharing these things, the reason why God would have us to know these things tonight is not to scare us, but to warn us. Why? Because He loves us. And He's trying to turn us away from sin and error and deception and turn us to Him and His truth that's going to set us free. Can you say amen? Oh, brothers and sisters, you realize it is a very solemn thing to know and to hear truth. It is a very solemn thing to come to a meeting like this and to hear message after message after message through the Spirit of God. Friends, it's a solemn thing because once the truth comes, God calls us to walk in this truth. And friends, if we do not, if we put it off, if we write it off as something that is not very important, it is a dangerous thing. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And friends, I want you to notice, the unpardonable sin takes place in four main steps. In how many steps? Four main steps or stages. I want you to notice, write these scriptures down. The first step of committing the unpardonable sin is, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, you begin to quench the Spirit. What word was that? And friends, the word quench means to put out. That's the first step. It's not as serious as the next ones. You begin to put out the Spirit of God by ignoring the voice, the conscience, the Spirit of God speaking to your reason. You put it aside as something that is not very important, something that is irrelevant for your life, and you try to remain neutral about those convictions. Friends, if you're doing that, you're quenching the Spirit. You're putting out the Spirit from your heart. You're saying, I don't want to hear it right now. That's dangerous, friends. And as you continue to do that, eventually you'll go to the second step, which means to grieve the Spirit, according to Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And friends, to grieve means to make sad or to bring sorrow. You see, as we continue to put out the Spirit and ignore His voice, we begin to sadden the Spirit of God. He is striving with us. He loves us, and yet we're rejecting Him, just as you would feel if your loved one reject you. That's how the Holy Spirit feels, friends. He becomes to be grieved in his heart. And friends, as you continue to grieve the Spirit, eventually you'll begin to resist the Spirit openly. And that's in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. It starts with quenching it, just putting it aside, leaving it alone. Then you grieve it, hurting the Spirit. Now you begin to resist openly the Holy Spirit. And if you continue to do that, you move to the fourth step, which is in Hebrews 10, verse 29. You would despise the Spirit. You begin to hate the Spirit. You begin to say, leave me alone. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. And so at four stages of committing the unpardonable sin, it starts out somewhat innocent and just gets worse and worse and worse because a habit is formed. And as a result, when you say no to the Spirit of God the first time, it paves the way for you to say no the second time. And when you say it the second time, it'll be a lot easier. The third time, even easier. Fourth, fifth, you continue to do it. It becomes so easy to the point that you're totally despising the Spirit. You're totally insulting the only means of which God can communicate to you and save your soul. And friends, the next question is this. In what way is this sin unpardonable? In other words, why is it an unpardonable sin? Friends, listen very carefully. It's unpardonable not because God refuses to forgive you. No, it's not like that, friends. It's unpardonable not because God is trying to punish or get even with those who reject him. It has nothing to do with God, brothers and sisters. The reason why it's unpardonable is because we refuse to believe and accept his mercy. It's not that God refuses to forgive us. It's that we refuse to receive it. We've allowed our hearts to grow hard like a rock so that it can't be touched anymore. Our conscience begins to be calloused, just like hard-working hands end up becoming callous. And it's not as sensitive as it was before, so to the conscience becomes callous. It's not as sensitive to the Spirit's voice. We end up ignoring the very means by which God communicates to us. You see, friends, the way that God communicates to us is by his Spirit to our conscience. And if we reject that, we are rejecting salvation. And so it's not that God refuses to forgive us, but we have come to a condition where we don't hear the voice anymore, and we choose not to believe that he can forgive us any longer. Our persistent rejection has caused us to become blind and deaf to the Spirit, to the point that we can't be moved. And the story of King Saul in the Bible actually illustrates this in a very dramatic way. You find the story of King Saul in the book of 1 Samuel. In chapter 15, we find that King Saul ignored the instructions that God gave to the prophet Samuel. Because King Saul, he was the head of Israel, and he thought his way was better than God's way, and his way was a lot more convenient than God's way. And friends, I want you to notice, because of his disobedience in doing his own thing, notice what the prophet Samuel said to him. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, the prophet Samuel said to King Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than what?" You see, King Saul was not obeying the voice of God. He was doing his own thing, giving his own sacrifices, his own filthy works. And Samuel said, "Don't you realize, Saul, that no matter how much sacrifices you give, if you're living a life of disobedience, it does not matter how much you sacrifice or try to worship God, you are still resisting the voice of the Lord." And friends, many people are doing the same thing today. They come to church once a week and they give sacrifices to God. They give their offerings. They give their time once a week. They worship God. But the rest of the days of the week, they're living their lives however they want to live it. They're living in disobedience. And friends, as a result of this, Saul's heart became hard like rock. His conscience became seared to the point that he could no longer hear the voice of God. And by the way, do you know why Samuel said that obedience is better than sacrifice? Because, friends, think about it. What was the purpose of sacrifice? Sacrifice was to atone or to forgive disobedience. And so if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, you don't need to sacrifice because there's nothing to atone for. In other words, Samuel is saying, Saul, if you just obey the voice of God, that would spare you from having to sacrifice, and that would spare Jesus from the pain of being sacrificed. That's why to obey is better than sacrifice, friends. Because when we disobey, we are sacrificing Jesus. We are crucifying him afresh and causing him so much pain. And so let's not cause him pain, friends. Let's just obey him. Let's live for him. Let's give our lives to him, and let's cease crucifying Jesus over and over again. Can you say amen? Now, friends, does that make sense, yes or no? But despite all of God's pleadings with King Saul, he ignored the voice until finally he could hear it no more. And then we find King Saul going to the witch of Endor, trying to hear the voice of God through the means of satanic worship, asking the witch to bring up the prophet Samuel, who had passed away, so that he can know what God's will was for his life. You see, Saul went too far, and the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. He had committed the unpardonable sin. Why? Because he ignored the voice of God, and he wanted to do things his own way. And friends, the story of Saul is repeated in the lives of many people today. We push God away to the point that we can no longer hear his voice. And friends, make no mistake about it. Continual resistance of the Holy Spirit calluses the heart to the point that sin no longer seems sinful anymore. The conviction weakens, and we become careless and indifferent to spiritual things. Friends, I want you to remember, that the same fire that melts wax also hardens clay. The same fire that melts wax hardens clay. In the same way, the same Holy Spirit that can melt a person's heart and break through, it can also harden a person's heart. The problem is not with the fire. The problem is not with the light of the truth of God's word. The problem is not with the Holy Spirit. The problem is with the substance of what your heart is made of. And friends, we can decide what kind of heart we want. Either the truth of the Spirit of God is going to melt us and break us so that it can remake us, or we're going to harden our hearts against it. And friends, when we do so, we're not hurting anyone except for ourselves. And so we must pray that the deep conviction of the Spirit of God will result in a deep conversion of our lives. Can you say amen? Listen, friends, information without application results in condemnation. Because to whom much is given, much is required. It's a solemn thing to come to a meeting like this and hear truth. Because now God calls us to walk in it, to obey it, to love it, to embrace it, to believe it, to apply it to our lives. But friends, the unpardonable sin is being committed in three different ways. I want you to notice with me. How many ways? There are three different ways in which people commit this unpardonable sin. The first one, I hope you write it down, is when individuals are indifferent to the truth. These are individuals that don't care to be saved. And I'm happy to say that all of us in this room don't fall into this category by God's grace. Because if you fell into this category, you probably wouldn't be here tonight. These are people who could care less about spiritual things. They don't want to be bothered by the truth or by spiritual realities because they are too busy living their own lives in this world. They could care less. They say, don't bother me. I don't want to hear it. I don't even care. Eternally, what is that? All I care about is this life, making money and making a living and being successful. In this world, these are those who are indifferent to truth. They don't care to be saved. It's an attitude of totally and persistently rejecting the opportunities to know Jesus and to know what truth really is. And friends, what happens when we ignore God's voice for too long? The story of Titanic illustrates what happens. You remember the story, right? The ship Titanic was the largest, most expensive, and most luxurious steamship in the world at that time. And on April 10th, 1912, this ship called the Titanic would set out on her maiden voyage, crossing the Atlantic Ocean from Southampton, England, to New York City. And friends, many people went on board this ship. This was the first voyage across the Atlantic. And friends, this ship was so beautiful. It was so luxurious. People spent lots of money, a high price, to get on board the ship. And they were having a good time on that ship. And some people said that this was an unsinkable ship. You see, the makers of this ship, they were so proud of their creation, the works of their own hands, that some of them even dared to say that not even God can sink this ship. And they didn't have enough lifeboats on board the ship. And friends, you know what happened? Pride compelled them to go faster than they should have gone. They wanted to make it to New York City in record time to dazzle the crowds, to show off the wonderful, magnificent creation that they had made. And so they were going faster than they should have gone because of pride. And friends, you know what happened? There were icebergs in the path. But did you know that the ship Titanic was actually warned of the danger? Surrounding ships sent a telegram three times to the ship Titanic. And the message was, slow down, change your course. There are icebergs ahead. Slow down, change your course. Icebergs are ahead. But friends, every time the warning was given, do you know how they responded? The telegram went back and said, shut up, I'm busy. That's what they said. And what were they busy doing on board that ship? They're busy drinking and partying and having a good time, living it up. That's what they were busy doing, nothing very important. And every time the warning was given, shut up, I'm busy. Shut up, I'm busy. They were too busy doing their own thing. And as a result of ignoring the warning, you know what happened? It hit a massive iceberg, and that ship Titanic sank to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, and hundreds of people lost their lives, not because they were not warned. They were warned. They lost their lives because they ignored the warning message. Friends, the problem is not with the message. It's what we do with the message tonight. And this is exactly what people are doing in the world today. They don't want to hear the message. They're busy living their lives however they want to live it. But who are we hurting when we ignore the warning? We're hurting ourselves, friends. In Proverbs 8, verse 36, it says, but he that sins against me wrongs his own soul. And all they that hate me love death. Friends, we're hurting ourselves. And then it says in Hosea 13, verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. How? Because of our persistent rejection against the Spirit of God. And then finally, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17, the Lord says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him what? That's when God withdraws his presence, friends. If we don't want him, we don't have to have him. And God is such a gentleman that he will never force himself upon us. And so if we persistently reject him, God is going to say, okay, you can have your own destiny. You are free to choose your own destiny. But friends, let me tell you something very clearly. One day, all of that indifference is going to disappear. One day, everyone who could care less about being saved are all going to want to be saved. Notice what it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 24 to 28. This is a very solemn verse, friends. The Bible tells us, because I have called and you have done what? Refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When distress and anguish comes upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. And friends, that's so solemn. Because God has called and they refuse. They reject it persistently. And then it says, when the destruction and the time of trouble comes, they're going to call upon the Lord, but they will not hear his voice. They will seek the will of God, but they will not find, because now it is too late, friends. Too late. Too late. You see, we are all free to ignore the voice of God. But before we ever do that, we ought to count the cost. Can you say amen? Because one day the indifference will dissipate. We're going to want to be saved, but it will be too late if we wait till then. Now, friends, listen, the second way many are committing the unpardonable sin is by procrastination. Procrastination in following the truth that the Spirit has revealed. These are actually people who are not indifferent to spiritual things. These are people that actually enjoy hearing truth and that they actually believe it in their minds. And they fully intend to follow the truth, but they don't. They procrastinate making a decision. Because they are waiting for a more convenient time. You see, they believe it, they understand it, they like hearing it, they come consistently every night to a meeting like this, but they don't make a decision, they're procrastinating, they're waiting for a more convenient time because they don't want to risk any drop in their business if they follow the truth. They want to do some things first before they commit themselves. They're waiting for others, perhaps, to make a decision, and then when their family makes a decision, then they'll make a decision. Or they're waiting to secure the support of friends and the approval of family before they make this decision. You see, they believe it and they fully intend to do it. They want to be saved, but they're just so busy and they have other things going on that they just don't get around to do it. These are people that are just like Governor Felix, who, when he heard the truth spoken by Paul, he responded to the Apostle Paul by saying, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, then I will call for you. Oh, what a tragic mistake that governor made. The truth was right there. He had the opportunity of knowing the truth and believing the truth and being saved by the truth. But it was inconvenient for him. It wasn't a good time. He said, at a more convenient time, I'll call you back, Paul. Right now, it's not very convenient. Friends, as far as we know, that time never came around. And as far as we know, Governor Felix went to a Christless grave. He is lost while having every opportunity to be saved. And why was he lost? Because he procrastinated. He put off making a decision. And friends, one of the very worst mistakes an individual can make is to think that we're going to have another opportunity to make a decision to follow truth. Saying tomorrow. Tomorrow. But friends, tomorrow is never promised. All we have is today. And that's what the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. And friends, if we continue to put it off, if we continue to procrastinate, what's going to happen is our conscience will become more and more desensitized to the conviction, and we will eventually lose all interest. I've seen it time and time and time again. People come to a meeting like this. They hear the truth. They believe it, and they fully intend to follow it, but they have some things that they're allowing to be obstacles, things they want to take care of first. And the more time you wait, the more time you give the devil to cause you to turn around and to steal the seed that has been planted upon the soil of your heart. Friends, there's no time to waste. We can't come to God on our own terms. And friends, some people think that we can come to Jesus whenever we want. But friends, you realize that that is not true. There's some people say you can come to Jesus anytime. But friends, that's not true according to the Bible. You can only come to Jesus when Jesus calls you. Notice what it says in Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is. That implies, friends, that there's going to come a time when we're going to seek him and he will not be found. There's going to come a time when we're going to call upon him and he will not be near. Friends, we can't come to Jesus on our own terms and come whenever we want to. We can only come when he calls. And friends, the time is coming when it's going to be too late to call and too late to seek. Probation is going to close one day soon, friends. And when it does, notice. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, notice what happens when probation is closed. Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. The Bible tells us that there's going to be a famine of an opportunity to hear the words of truth. Right now, it's a time of feasting. Can you say amen? We've been feasting these last 4 weeks. But the Bible says a famine is coming. And friends, if we wait until then to make a decision, the Bible says it's too late. It says they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Oh, friends, now is the time to store up the bread of God's word in the pantry of our minds. Right now, in a time of plenty, we are to be storing up for the time of famine. Can you say amen? Jesus is coming soon, and procrastination just gives Satan more time to change your mind and to take away the convicting voice of the Spirit from your conscience. And friends, make no mistake about it. Procrastination will eventually lead to perdition.
This is show.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, that you indeed are our treasure. Your word has said that he who has the Son has life. We thank you so much for the life that you've given us in Jesus. Not just eternal life, but abundant life. This is truly the treasure that we receive by faith tonight. Captivate our minds, convict our hearts, and convert our souls. In Jesus' name we pray.